Thank you. So, Father, we ask that you would be so present here this morning, that you would work in our hearts, that we would see you through your word, all for your glory. Amen. So, a question to start today is this: have you ever been called out? You know, like called out for something, whether it be positive or negative. One of my pastors growing up, one thing that he would do often is he would take a Bible if someone was falling asleep in the front row and would like toss it at them, right? And so it would like shock them awake, and then they'd be awake and everyone would laugh and whatever. And be called out, right? We get called out for things, whether positive or negative. My sister was really good at calling me out. I told you a few weeks ago that I was, as a kid, I was a thief and a liar, right? So I gave you this deep detail about my life, being a thief and a liar. The lying was to cover up the thieving, right? Except for one person in my life who was really good at calling me out was my older sister. It's like she could look to the depths of my soul and just know, Brandon, you're lying. Mom, he's lying, right? And even tell on me, but she just knew. But there's these positive things of calling out as well. Like this one time, there was I went home from university, and there was my pastor growing up had moved on, and they were candidating new pastors that summer. And I happened to be working at the church a bit throughout the summer. And they brought in this one speaker, his name was Merritt, and he was candidating. He was also pulpit supplying, so he was filling the pulpit a few times through the summer. And he came, and I got to know him just like a couple times. We had ate a couple times. We'd worked together like just a little bit. But he got to know me a little bit. And so he would like call things out in me, you know, privately, where he would just tell me like, Brandon, I see this in you. I see this gift in you. I see you're good at this. And I think the Lord has gifted you to do this, right? And he would call. I wish I knew exactly the word for word. But I remember in particular one Sunday he was preaching. And he was standing on stage, and it felt like I was being spotlighted. It felt like we didn't have spotlights. It was a much smaller church. But like it felt like there was a spotlight on me when he called me out from the stage, and he said my name. He said, Brandon. And then he actually said those things publicly in front of people, that I was gifted at this and this, and that God, he thinks God has called me to do this and this in my life. And it was a very, very powerful moment of God actually speaking through Pastor Merritt to put me on the path that I'm on today. Like it was so affirming for him to speak out and call things out that were already within me, because he was already listening to the Lord and seeing with the eyes of the Lord and calling out those things that were already there. It's called affirmation. And it was a public affirmation that set me on this really important path for my life, right? I'm a pastor now. It's what I do. It's the development of my being through affirmation. And Joshua went through this kind of very thing within his being that God had prepared Joshua through his being. And we've been talking a bit about this. We talked about how he had to deal with money, and we talked about a few other things. But today is this idea of God developing Joshua's being so that he could do something. His being so that he could do something. Pastor Stan brought up a slide last week about being a disciple. And it'll look similar to what he did last week, except I just made my own because, you know, maybe I'm better at it. I don't know. But yeah. So this is basically where it is, where we're at with ECAC of what a disciple is. There's being, doing, and bearing in being a disciple. And the first thing that God chose to do with Joshua, and that I think he's done with me, and that I think he does with all of us, is he addresses our being. And out of our being, we act, we do, we live. We actually make all our decisions according to who we are, our identity. Our being leads to our doing, which leads to this idea of bearing, which is like producing results for you, you know, business people. In the Christian world, we call it bearing fruit, right? Bearing fruit, having results. So in our passage here today, we're looking publicly at Joshua and Moses. And we've been camped out in this passage, in this concept for a while, and what's gone on between Moses and Joshua, because it is really formative for Joshua's life. That actually changes the outcome of his life, what he's called to do, and the confidence he needed to chase the promise to chase the promise, because it was no easy task to chase this promised land. That's what Joshua was doing. He was called to go take this land that God had promised over 400 years earlier. And God finally says, now is the time. And it's Joshua's job to go and conquer the land and divide it up amongst Israel. But before he did that, there's this public affirmation that takes place, a public establishment as well for Joshua. So we're going to break that up into two Sundays and talk about his affirmation today and his establishment next time. There's a few things that happen in Joshua's life to affirm him and establish him. And so the first one is simply this. Joshua was affirmed as strong and courageous. You heard it read a couple times this morning, but it's in Deuteronomy 31 as well. And that's where I'm going to read it from, in Deuteronomy 31. Verse 7, it says this. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to his forefathers to give them. You must divide it amongst them as their inheritance. In verse 23, he continues, and actually it says this, the Lord gave this command to Joshua. So the first one, notice, is Moses giving the command to Joshua. The language changes, and it says, the Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun. Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you. I myself will be with you. He was affirmed as strong and courageous. He was called out in front of the encampment of Israel, all the entire nation, and said, you are strong and courageous. So be it. Be strong and courageous. Can you imagine what that did for Joshua? Called out as strong and courageous in front of the entire nation of Israel. Secondly, what we're going to talk about next time is that he was established in his role, and it was explained out what his role was going to be in front of everyone. The mission was pretty clear, that he was to take the promised land and divide the land up. These other two we're going to talk a lot more about today. Is the third one is this. He is affirmed by the laying on of hands, which becomes pretty significant in Israel's time. And the last one is affirmed. He was affirmed publicly. He was affirmed publicly in front of the entire community, which is actually really significant spiritually as well. So can you imagine? Joshua is ready, standing in front of the promised land. We've done this almost every week, this imagination of Joshua standing before these great big walls of this walled city called Jericho. And beyond those walls is the promised land. And God has told him that he's strong and courageous. He affirms him in front of the entire nation of Israel. And says, you're going to do this work. You're going to do this work. He was affirmed outwardly and publicly in this role, which gave him this confidence in his being, which allowed him to do. Do you see how that works as a disciple? When God affirms us in our being, it steps us into this place of doing. Into a place of doing, which then we bear fruit. There's results. The affirmation needed to be outward and public. It needed to be outward and public. The power in that for him gave him the confidence he knew to overcome those walls. That when, I bet as he was standing before the walls of Jericho, he felt like he could go and just push it over. Because of the confidence that God had spoken through Moses and then through himself. Saying, be strong and courageous because I'm with you to do this. Like he could conquer anything in this moment, I think. He was empowered through this affirmation to take the promised land. Church, this is a practice that I think we need to make sure we're constantly a part of. We need to be affirming each other in the Lord. We need to be affirming each other and empowering each other to chase the promise that God has promised us. Do you remember the promise that he's promised us? We're talking about the kingdom of God, this idea of healing, of salvation, of freedom in God we talked about a few weeks ago. Because in Revelation, in the very end, right, it talks about this the end of time, when there's this new kingdom coming. And in this new kingdom, there's no more pain, it says. There's no more tears, crying. There's no more death. That's all taken care of in this new kingdom. But when Jesus came, he said this. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, I'm bringing it now. So any healing, any amount of freedom you ever experience, if you've come to the Lord at all in your life, with your life, if you've received him as your Savior, that's the kingdom of God. That's the promise. We begin to enter the promised land now. And what helps us get there, what helps us conquer the wall to get over the mountain, over the hump, is actually brothers and sisters in Christ speaking life into each other, outwardly and even publicly. But if we could just begin with outwardly, you would go to somebody, that I would come to somebody and say, man, I think God has gifted you in this way. God has called you to be this in your life. To affirm people's being, to affirm someone else's being is a powerful thing that fuels us to take the promise. It's something we need to be participating in. The laying on of hands. I want to talk about that. Maybe you've seen it in a church setting. Maybe you've seen it in different settings. In this Old Testament passage, in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, listen to this. In verse 9, it says, now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites then listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded to Moses. And you heard the Numbers passage read earlier, the powerful moment of Moses calling Joshua up and the laying on of hands. What did that do? What's really going on here? Well, through this guy named Walter Elwell, he gives a few concepts that are really important that I think that are really helpful for us this morning. The first thing is this. When we talk about hands in the Old Testament, it's this idea of power. Idea of power. Whenever you read, so like example, Exodus 15 verse 6 says this. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. So if you read the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, over and over again, you'll see the right hand of God being power for some reason, some way. Right hands especially, but both hands represent power in the Old Testament. So the laying on of hands then is a transfer of that power in some way. Right, so I lay hands down and it's a transfer of that power. So here's a few examples of what that looks like, and maybe it'll jog your memory of this. So in the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system where sin had to be sacrificed through animals. So what they did was they laid their hands on the animals to transfer their sin to the animal, and then the animal was sacrificed. It's a transfer of power, sin power, but it was power, right? That's one of them. It could be a transfer of blessing, right? A transfer of blessing where Jesus, the children were coming to Jesus, and what he did, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. You know, maybe like we would do as we're praying over somebody that they just need a prayer and we want to support them. It's actually a transfer of power of the Spirit's work in us. Or like when we pray in a wedding, we pray a blessing over the marriage, right? We believe something's actually happening. We believe that God is actually at work in that. A couple more is this. In the New Testament, we see that the laying on of hands in particular was a transfer of the Holy Spirit. That Peter laid hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. Or for healing. When Jesus placed his hands on people, they were healed. They were healed. Or even in the one case where the woman was going through a crowd of people to go touch Jesus with her hand, and she was healed. A transfer of power by a laying on of hands. Well, the one that I wanted to bring up today through Acts 6. So if you have scripture this morning in front of you in a Bible form or a phone, Acts 6 in the New Testament. There's an idea of laying on of hands being for commissioning, meaning a sending out to do a particular service. So in chapter 6, there's a problem going on in the church. Want to hear the problem? It's a great problem. They were getting too big. Right? Good problem. Getting too big, they could the apostles, the disciples could no longer handle the crowd that was coming towards them. So there was one particular section of Christians, these Grecian Jews, who were being neglected at supper. Right? They weren't being given their food because there was just so many people, they kind of got lost in the logistics, which seems like a pretty basic thing, but they couldn't handle it. So listen to this in verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, the Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." So these men are already full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. "But we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." Here's what happens next. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So they are commissioned then for this act of service. And of course, the result of all this is the next verse. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. It's a pretty amazing thing that happened. This is the type of commissioning that's happening right now. With Moses over Joshua, as he lays his hands on him, he's commissioned to do this great work. And a recognition that the Spirit of God is on him to do this work. It's actually a pretty powerful thing. It became a pretty powerful motivator for the Israelites to notice Joshua being laid on of hands. And did you notice in Deuteronomy 34, did you hear what it said? It said all of Israel saw and followed him. Who wouldn't? If you saw that the Holy Spirit, that God was with someone through and through, that's a person I'm going to follow. That's a person I'm going to follow. If I know that God is on them, that God has given them a task, and we're going to, he's going to move forward, he's going to cruise, I'm going to cruise with them. I'm going to go with them. Because God is with him. I want to be with him. It's a pretty powerful moment of laying on of hands. So this is maybe why you'll see it in church every now and then, is because it's one of these items where we're praying over somebody. It's a transfer of God's power from one being to the next. All that to say this, affirmation is an incredible formation of our being. We need it. We need affirmation in our life to be able to chase the promise. Especially in a culture, in a time, in a space where we all feel so alone. And as I say that, I know you're looking internally. I know you're looking at yourself and saying, yeah, I've felt alone. In fact, studies just prove over and over again right now, though we are the most connected generation in the entire history of mankind, we are the most alone. At least we feel it. We feel the most alone. The power of affirmation forms our being so we can chase the promise of God. Church, brothers and sisters, we need to be affirming one another in the Lord. It's more powerful than you think. It's more powerful than you think. So I wonder this morning, who is the Lord placing on your heart to affirm? Who is he placing on your heart to affirm? In Hebrews 10, just so you don't think this is just an Old Testament concept, in verse 23, let me read for you this. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." Now the hope in Jesus and his kingdom coming. "For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." Apparently it was easy not to gather back then too. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Even in the day just after Jesus, there was a need to affirm one another. There was a need to spur one another on. I love this language. It says, like, let's just consider many different ways we can spur one another on. Like, let's go to a dream board and just be like, okay, here's how we can, like, encourage this person, this person, this person. Let's just do that. Like, let's wake up in the morning time and think, wow, who of my brothers and sisters today in Christ can I encourage today? God, who can you put on my heart and my mind today that I need to give a text message to? Even to say, like, man, I'm praying for you today. Even something as simple as that to get us going. Because here's what I know about God. He's constantly speaking. He's called the Word. Do you know he's called the Word? He's called the Word, which means he's constantly speaking to us. And he wants to use the church to speak to each other and to encourage each other and to build each other up. That's us. That's where we come in. To be listening to the Word so that God can place on my heart today you and that I can text you, I can call you. Maybe, do we call people? To call you and encourage you in the Lord or pray over you, whatever, to encourage one another, to affirm each other in particular. To call them out by name and say, I see this in you. God has blessed you with this. He's placed this in your being. That's a powerful thing. So let's take 30 seconds. I'm going to give you some silence in the middle of this message or towards the end of this message to listen to the Lord here this morning, not just talk about it. Some of you may need to close your eyes or look at the seat back in front of you and just, we're going to ask this of the Lord. God, who do you need me to affirm today? God, who do you need me to affirm today? Listen for a name. See a face. Keep them on your heart. What do you have to say to this person, Lord, that you need me to relay the message to? I know some of you this morning, someone instantly came to mind, and some of you will need to spend a couple more minutes just quieting your soul. I understand that as well. But take this day. Text that person. Call them. Maybe it's on your heart. It's burning so hard right now. You just need to pull out your phone and text. I'm saying pull out your phone in church and text them. That's church. Maybe before they leave today, because there was someone in here, go to them. Affirm them. We all need this affirmation. The second thing, though, is this. Is we need affirmed as well. I mean, we can't just, like, be needy, right? And just go to everybody and it's like, affirm me, you know, Rochelle, affirm me, right? I need affirmation in my life. Then we're just kind of being needy. But there is this type of affirmation that all of us need and we all need to seek. And it's simply this, affirmation from our Father. I mean, from our earthly Father is wonderful and fantastic. But I'm talking about our Heavenly Father. That we all need to seek him for this affirmation. Have you ever wondered where the confidence comes from of all these Bible characters? Like, you read them as heroes, as people who are up on a pedestal, who are conquering the day like Joshua, right? And he, like, conquers all these peoples and take on the promise of God. Listen to how Reggie McNeil describes David, King David, the greatest king in all of Israel. It says, David's confidence grew out of the security of his own relationship with the king. It grew out of his own relationship with the king. You can see this outworking of this through the Psalms. If you ever need to learn how to interact with our Lord, with our King, with our Father, go to the Psalms. Every emotion, every situation you could ever imagine is in there to teach us about prayer. God wants to give us that confidence. He wants to affirm us. Like I said, he's the Word. And we need to be spending that time listening to him for ourselves as well. God, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? not necessarily being dependent on the outside world for all the affirmation, but seeking the affirmation of the King, of the Father. Because he is our Father. And maybe this is the exact affirmation you need today, is God simply saying, you're my child. It's one of the most powerful affirmations of being in the entire scriptures. It's spoken through time and space, and it encourages people to chase the promise like no other promise. And I wanted to dig in a little bit to this affirmation of our being today, that we are children of God, that we have access to the Father, and through that, all the affirmation we would ever need. We have access to the promise. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, is where we see a bit of this outworking at play. I want you to listen to verses 10 through 13. Calls him the Word, as we talked about earlier. But he was in the world. Jesus was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor husband's will, but born of God. I love the language here. It's a language of right. It's like we have the right to become children of God. Of course, in our hearts and our mind, we think, man, it's a privilege. And it absolutely is. That's not how God chooses to talk about it here. God inspired this text to say that it was a right of ours. That when you receive him, right, and when you believe in his name, when you're ready to follow him, we have the right to become children of God. That's what he offers you as a gift. It's a right. This idea of being born of God is this, is that it's his decision that you're his child, not yours. He actually accepts you in and says, you get to be my child. I want you. I want you to be a part of my family. I want to be your father. I think that's an amazing, amazing thing. The question this morning is this: do you need his affirmation this morning of this? I think we all do. 1 John 3:1 says this then: how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Like he's poured it out and he's poured it out and he's poured it out, that we should be called children of God. And I love how John puts it, and that is what we are. As if it wasn't affirmed enough yet. And then in 2 Corinthians, it's a quote in chapter 6, verse 18. It says, I will be a father to you. If that wasn't enough yet, he actually says, like, he looks at you in the eyes, he looks at the depths of your soul, and he says, I will be a father to you. That's amazing. There's no better fuel for life. There's no better fuel to chase the promise of God. Then God says, I'll be your father. And says, you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. All you got to do is receive me and believe in my name. And you'll have everything you need for life and godliness. Receive him. Receive him today. Be affirmed in him that you are his child. I believe God wants to speak that to your hearts today, that you are his children. Receive him and be affirmed in him. Hear his voice. He's given you this promise to chase after, to run after, to receive. A promise of life, true life, a promise of healing, of restoration, a promise of freedom and salvation. He's offering it to you and said, be my child. I'll affirm you. So church, let's listen then to his voice today. Let's listen to his voice today. So there's two questions at the end here. Is simply this, right? We heard the one before. Is who do you need to affirm? And the second one is this. How do you need to be affirmed today? Do you need to be affirmed? Which the answer is yes. And then how do you need to be affirmed today? Let's listen to his voice. I'm going to give you a few more moments of silence to ask him that as the worship team, worship duo today comes and leads us in this last song. But let me pray for you as you have this moment of silence.